Okay, well, Proverbs chapter 26, picking up our study in verse 17, it says, like one who seizes a dog by the ears is a passerby who meddles in a quarrel not his own. In other words, God is instructing us to mind our own business. Just mind our own business. Stay out of other people's quarrels because you don't know what's going on anyway. And you don't know why they're quarreling. And don't try to interject your 2 cents worth. God says it's like grabbing a dog by the ears. And you know, if you grab a dog by the ears, you've done a very foolish thing. You shouldn't keep squeezing. You shouldn't keep hanging on. But you better not let go either, because that dog's not going to be too happy. And so you're in kind of a no-win situation. And either way, you're in trouble. And so is the person who meddles in a quarrel that's none of their own business, none of their business. Just stay out of other people's arguments. People need to work out their own disagreements between them and God. And they don't need and will only be irritated by the advice of somebody who doesn't know the facts in the situation. 18. Like a madman shooting firebrands or deadly arrows is a man who deceives his neighbor and says, I was only joking. Yeah, I was only kidding. You know, somebody does something mean or says something mean, and you say, I was only joking. I was only kidding. Well, a joke played on someone is not in good taste. And a joke played on someone isn't even funny unless the one who had the joke played on them laughs. If he doesn't think it's funny or she doesn't think it's funny, then it is not funny and it is in bad taste. If you kid someone and they don't laugh because you struck a nerve in them, that's bad. Bad humor. And it's not funny. 20. Without wood, a fire goes out. Without gossip, a quarrel dies down. Gossip. That is a terrible sin. And I wonder how many people, Christians, who would not think of tasting liquor or having a cigarette or telling a lie, just go about and talk about others behind their back. That is a sin. Boy, before you put somebody else down for their particular sin, you better look at yourself and make sure that you are not a gossiper, because that is a sin. And when I think of gossip, I think of, number one, I think of women who talk too much, or men who talk too much. And I think of evil speculation upon evil speculation, because that's what gossip is. And you and I don't need anybody talking about us behind our backs. We don't need anybody talking about us, speculating as to why we do this, or why we do that, or why this happened to us, or why that happened to us. I've had people talk behind my back about my hair. I know my hair is long. I've had people say this behind my back. They say, oh, he's got long hair. He's trying to look like Jesus. A couple of people say, oh, he's trying to look like Jesus. Other people say, oh, he wants that long hair for this reason or that reason. I thought to myself, when I heard that, I thought, I've never even thought about those things. I thought, how about this one? I like long hair. That's a shocker. I got long hair because I like long hair. But people speculate and gossip, and you know, if you're alive, you've probably been gossiped about in some reason, and some of it is in some way, and some of it is more harmful than others. But people who sit back and gossip about others, you know, do it, I suppose, because they get a feeling of superiority by talking about, you know, somebody else behind their back. Oh, I can talk about how this person doesn't do this right, or this person doesn't do that right. I can talk about how bad this person is, or how this happened to this person, and that makes me feel good about myself. That makes me feel superior. You know, and that's what they think. They think, oh, I'm talking about how bad that person is, I feel better about myself. Reality is, gossiping exposes the one who gossips. It exposes them as somebody whose walk with the Lord really is pathetic. Because if your walk with the Lord is what it should be, you would be content. And you would not have to get your kicks by talking about somebody else, because you would be so content with your walk with God. 21. as charcoal to embers and as wood to fire, so is a quarrelsome man for kindling strife. Fuel feeds fire, and someone who quarrels and likes an argument feeds strife. 22. Without wood, or I'm sorry, verse 22, the words of a gossip are like choice morsels. They go down to a man's inmost parts. And boy, is that ever an indictment on the sinfulness of the human race, that man would just lap up gossip like a dog laps up water. What an indictment against us. Man, with his sin nature, God says, eats up lot gossip. Eats it up, just takes it in and enjoys, you know, every word. Loves it, like it was his favorite food. Of course, gossip doesn't taste so good when you're the one who's being gossiped about. And so I think people who enjoy gossip should remember Jesus' commands to do unto others as you would have them do unto you. In other words, if you wouldn't like somebody gossiping about you behind your back, then you shouldn't talk about somebody else behind their back. And if you wouldn't like somebody listening to gossip about you, then you shouldn't listen to somebody else talk about others behind their back either. 23. Like a coating of glaze over earthenware are fervent lips with an evil heart. A malicious man disguises himself with his lips, but in his heart he harbors deceit. Earthenware was very dull, very cheap, inexpensive, actually pretty much worthless. Earthenware was cheap-looking, and it was worthless. And that's why those who made it back in those days would put a very shiny glaze, a silvery glaze, over the top of it. It sort of disguised the true nature of the earthenware, made it look better than what it really was. And God says that some people may have words that are sound loving. They may use words that are on fire with love, but that's not necessarily the way it is with some people. Their fine sounding words are just a glaze covering a heart full of hate. And so you got to be careful. Verse 25. Though his speech is charming, do not believe him, for seven abominations fill his heart. His malice may be concealed by deception, but his wickedness will be exposed in the assembly. You know, the Bible says that seven abominations fill his heart. And number seven is a number of completeness. It means that his heart is full of hatred. He sounds good on the outside, and his words may sound sweet, but his heart is full of hatred for you. But notice what he says here. God says in verse 26, his malice may be concealed by deception, but his wickedness will be exposed in the assembly. Nobody can play make-believe forever. Eventually, the true nature of somebody comes out. People can only cover their true character for so long. Even those who are very skilled at slick talking eventually expose their evil souls. They can't keep it hidden forever. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth eventually speaks. That's why it's so important to take your time in getting to know somebody, especially if you're going to marry them, especially if you're going to have business deals with them or commit yourself to them in some other way. Take the time to know them, because sometimes a person isn't what they seem to be, and it takes a while for their true character to come out. Sometimes their words are just a glaze covering cheap earthenware. 27. If a man digs a pit, he will fall into it. If a man rolls a stone, it will roll back on him. And God is saying that he will turn the evil of the wicked upon themselves. And he will. Sooner or later, he will. Wicked people plot against the righteous. But God says the righteous are to love them in return. Now, that's not an easy thing to do. So, if wicked people do things to you that are bad, and God says you are to return good for evil and love them in return and be kind to your enemies, well then who in the world is going to protect you? God will. There is a God in heaven who will avenge his people. There is a God in heaven who will take care of that business. And often that vengeance that God sends on people who hurt His children is similar to the things that they plotted to do against them, or maybe carried out against them. It all evens out in the end. 28, a lying tongue hates those it hurts, and a flattering mouth works ruin. Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. And we should not brag about what we're going to do tomorrow, about where we're going to be tomorrow, or about how successful we're going to be tomorrow, because we don't have a clue. You could be in the hospital. You could get in a car accident. You could fall over dead. You may not even have a tomorrow. So God says, do not boast about tomorrow. You don't know that it's going to be a great thing. You don't even know if you're going to be here. The only future that you know for sure you have is the now. That is it. God has given you the now. And so it's important to live in the now wisely. To live in the now in a way that is pleasing to Him. To cultivate your relationship with Jesus Christ right now, because now is the only future that you have. What we need to do is consider the now that God has given us right now, this second, a gift from God, and use it in a godly way for His glory. If you live in the now in a way that is pleasing to Jesus, and you cultivate your relationship with Christ, you will have peace that surpasses all understanding in the now, and you'll be able to commit the future to Him. And it's so important to be sold out to God in the present. So very important. That way, if tomorrow brings trouble, if tomorrow brings something that you never expected, well, it's not going to disintegrate the rest that your soul will have and has, because you're walking with God right now. Verse 2. Let another praise you and not your own mouth, someone else and not your own lips. Now, it is a good thing to receive praise from men if it is a result of you doing good things and being a person of character. And so it's good to deserve the praise of men. It is, however, shameful and disgusting to seek the praise of men by praising yourself, by bragging, by calling attention to yourself. We should be desirous of being praised. There's nothing wrong with that. But there's only one proper way to get praise, and that is by living for God, being a righteous person, a person of character, by earning it through seeking God's honor, not our own. Verse 3. Stone is heavy and sand a burden, but provocation by a fool is heavier than both. And you carry a sack of sand over your shoulders, that is a heavy burden. And it's not much fun to carry that. But God says the type of frustration and the type of anger that a foolish person generates in somebody else is heavier to carry, harder burden to carry than a bag full of sand. It is so tough. It is hard to bear. It is very heavy to bear when somebody who is foolish and doesn't live for God says and does foolish things. It can be very frustrating and a hard thing to bear spiritually. Verse 4. Anger is cruel, and fury overwhelming. But who can stand before jealousy? Anger and fury are both bad. And the consequences of being the victim of someone's anger and fury can be very rough. But boy, people who are jealous can really do mean things. Just even meaner things than what people can do if they're just angry over ordinary things. So jealousy is a very terrible sin. It was the sin of jealousy that caused the religious rulers to have Jesus put to death. They were jealous of His popularity. How many people have been killed because someone was in a jealous rage, or have had mean things said to them or about them by somebody else because somebody was jealous of them? Verse 4 and 5, better is open rebuke, verse 5 says, than hidden love. Open rebuke means you care about someone enough to tell them when they aren't acting biblically. Open rebuke means you tell somebody when they are being unscriptural because it's for their own good. And God says that's a good thing. Now, open rebuke, the type that God is talking about here, must be done with humility, must be done with kindness, never with a holier-than-thou attitude, never with an attitude of superiority. It must be done with humility, but it must be done, and it will be done, if you really care about that person. In fact, God said in Leviticus 19:17 that if you don't rebuke your brother who is sinning, you participate in their sins, and actually you are hating your brother in your heart. And so God says in verse 5 here, better is open rebuke than hidden love, or love concealed. And love concealed means not having the courage or the commitment to someone that you say you care about to rebuke them for sinning and tell them that they are wrong. God says that's love concealed. That's hidden love, and it's concealed all right. It's really concealed. In fact, like God said in Leviticus 19, it's so concealed that it's actually hatred. Verse 6, wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. And this is talking about the same thing. Verse 6 is carrying over the thought of verse 5. Wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. And the kisses of an enemy, they come right out of their deceitful hearts. Oh, they're kissing, you know, and they're making you feel like you're so loved and so appreciated, but deep down they can't stand you. Kisses of an enemy come from their deceitful hearts. And within the context of what we're talking about here, God is saying people who praise you for whatever you do, whether it's right or wrong, people who will rubber stamp every single thing you do, whether it's sinful or not sinful, scriptural or unscriptural, those are like kisses from an enemy. They don't care about you. They're not really your friends. He says wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. And wounds from a friend can be trusted, and they should be appreciated. And what that is talking about is somebody who cares enough about you to rebuke you when you do something wrong. And sometimes a good friend will have to say things that seem harsh. But truth is sort of harsh to people who are sinning. It doesn't set well. And the truthful words of someone who cares about you can really cause a wound. They can cause short-term pain. But as long as those words that are spoken to you in the form of a rebuke can be backed by Scripture, they should be received and appreciated, and they should be received with kindness and with gratefulness. Not that you enjoy hearing them. I mean, you may have to hold your spiritual nose to agree with the rebuke because it doesn't taste good. And it will not feel good. You have to hold your nose just like you hold your nose when you take bad tasting medicine. But like that medicine that tastes horrible but does a good job healing you, the words of somebody who cares enough to rebuke you with the Scripture behind them should be received with thanksgiving. Verse 7, he who is full loathes honey, but to the hungry even what is bitter tastes sweet. God is saying that, you know, a poor person appreciates even the little bit that they have. They appreciate it. Now, they appreciate just having a roof over their head. They appreciate having food in their cupboard. They don't need a VCR or a DVD or a, you know, HD television or any of those other things or a brand new car. They're just so happy to have the basics. In fact, they appreciate the few good things that they have and are more thankful for them probably than the rich are for the much that they have. And the same thing is true in the spiritual realm. Same thing could be said. In the same way, a prideful, arrogant, self-sufficient, lukewarm Christian is bored with the simple things of God's Word. They are. They're spoiled, and they are overweight, spiritually speaking, and they're just bored with the pure Word of God. They need more than that, you know. They want to go to church to be entertained. They want to go to church to be tickled. Boy, you better have a good program, as they say. You better have a good program, and your entertainment better have a nice variety to it. You better have a variety show every Sunday, or they're going to get bored, and they're going to go someplace else. A lot of evangelicals with that attitude just spoiled spiritual brats, looking to be tickled, looking to be entertained. Well, you better put on a good show. They sit in the audience like a bunch of critics watching a movie, making their report. Well, let's see, it was a little weak in this area, and it was a little weak in that area. Boy, that's somebody who is very spoiled, spiritually speaking. Meanwhile, you have humble Christians, those who are just hungry for God and love God so much. They find joy in the simplest messages from God's Word. They find joy in the simplest truths from God's Word, and they're content and they're satisfied in that because it has taught them something about Jesus, and Jesus is enough for them. Verse 8. Like a bird that strays from its nest is a man who strays from his home. And a bird that strays from its nest is a bird that is ignoring its God-given responsibilities. It's not content. It is a restless bird. It wants to play, not to do its duty. It wants something fresh and exciting all the time. Something new, it's bored. It doesn't sit around and make nests. It doesn't go look for worms for its little babies. It wants to get out there and fly around. It wants to explore. It wants to always do something new. And God says, a man who wanders from his home is like that bird. Verse 9, a lot of guys, they ignore their children and their family responsibilities because they're out chasing some fantasy. They're out horsing around, playing around like they were teenagers. Verse 9, perfume and incense bring joy to the heart, and the pleasantness of one's friend springs from his earnest counsel. God has given us so many enjoyable fragrances, especially outdoor fragrances, and especially in the spring, with all the blossoms and everything. Man, God is so good to us. Those things are all gifts to us from God to make our lives more enjoyable. And God says, so is a friend who cares enough to give us loving and critical scriptural advice, if need be. And when we take it, just like the fragrances that we smell out in the parks or in our backyard makes our life more enjoyable, enriches our lives, so when we take the advice of a friend who has scripture to back it up, it makes our life better, more enjoyable in the long run. 10. Do not forsake your friend and the friend of your father. Stop right there for a second. Do not forsake your friend. If you don't want to lose a friend, you better not forsake that friend. If we don't invest time and energy into a friendship, then it's slowly going to slip away. If you don't want to spend time with your husband, or you don't want to spend time with your wife, then that friendship and that relationship is going to slowly dwindle away. And the best way to spend time with them is in the Lord, is with the Word of God, with prayer. That's the best. There are other things, obviously, that you need to do too, but that needs to be foundational. But you don't invest time and energy into a friendship or a relationship, it's going to slip away. And so, in order to keep that relationship alive, you have to stay in touch and communicate. That's the way it is with people and people. That's the way it is with you and I and God as well. Same thing. To keep our relationship with God close, we have to invest time and energy into it. We have to spend time in prayer, spend time meditating on the Word and reading the Word and studying the Word. And God says, do not forsake your friend and the friend of your father, and do not go to your brother's house when disaster strikes you. Better a neighbor nearby than a brother far away. Better a neighbor nearby than a brother far away. And when God talks about a brother who is far off here, it's talking about a relative who may be close to you physically, may live right next door, not far off distance-wise, could be close to you physically, but isn't really close to you because you don't talk to each other. You don't get along with each other. You have nothing in common. You don't really like each other. God says when trouble comes, you're better off going to a friendly neighbor in a situation like that, or you're better off going to a close co-worker or certainly a fellow Christian than you are going to a relative like that, because they may help you, but believe me, they're going to make you understand, they're going to make you know that it's a burden for them to help you. They may help you, but there'll be a lot of I told you so's God says, go to a neighbor. Go to a friend, somebody that you get along with, rather than a relative that is far from you, emotionally anyway, spiritually. Verse 11, be wise, my son, and bring joy to my heart. Then I can answer anyone who treats me with contempt. And you can say what you want about someone, but if their children are good, that's a feather in their cap. You can say what you want about a teacher. I mean, this teacher shouldn't be teaching because they don't do this or they don't do that. This teacher should not be teaching because they don't have the right degree, or we don't like their style, so they shouldn't be teaching. But if their students learn, that says an awful lot about those teachers or about that teacher. And it's the same with a parent. You can say what you want about a man. You can say what you want about a woman. They don't do this and they don't do that. You think you should handle things this way and you think they should handle things that way. But if their child is well behaved, that's a feather in their hat. It says an awful lot about that parent. And that's what this guy is saying right here in verse 11. He says, telling his son to be wise, because then I'll have something to say to those who speak against me. Verse 12. The prudent see danger and take refuge, but the simple keep going and suffer for it. The prudent see danger and take refuge. When I think of a prudent person, I think of Noah. Was there anybody more prudent than Noah? He heard about the danger from God. He had been warned about the flood by God. And because he was prudent and because he was godly and wise, he took steps. He built that ark, like God said, and he got in that ark. And so he was a prudent man, and he avoided the danger. But when I think of simple people, I think of the people of Noah's day who ignored God's warning and Noah's preaching that went on for 100 years. And they would not repent, and they would not get in that ark, and the floods came, because they despise the warning signs. And God is very gracious to give us warning signs. And one of the great things the Holy Spirit does for people who have not received Christ is probably something that He is doing to many of you who are listening right now, telling you that you need Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior because you are guilty before God. And you will go to hell, and Jesus Christ is the only Savior. And you must repent and you must make Him your Lord and Savior. You must receive Him into your life. Ask Him to take control of your life and wash away your sins. The Holy Spirit is saying that to many, many people today, and that is very gracious of Him. If you are wise and you are prudent, you will take His advice and receive Jesus Christ. Unfortunately, many who listen to me right now will not take that advice and will spend eternity in hell. That is the sad but plain truth. And so God is very gracious to do that for non-Christians, and God is very gracious to Christians as well. One of the great things that the Holy Spirit does for a Christian is to light up a danger sign inside of their soul, as it were, when they are getting too close to some temptation that they cannot handle. And the prudent Christian will not ignore that warning, will repent, will not go near that thing that is drawing them. But a non-prudent Christian, a simple Christian, a worldly Christian, may go forward and suffer for it in ways that they can't even imagine, in ways that they might not even see right away. But there's always a negative domino effect to sin. If you have never received Jesus as your Lord and Savior,